Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Today we're going to see that we are to serve vigorously from a position of grace. Let me say that again. We are called to serve vigorously from a position of grace. Now, some of you saw the email. I was looking for a slingshot. I got a good one. Thanks, Rick. And don't worry, I'm not going to point it at you. But think of your life as like this pebble. Your life in the Lord is like this pebble. And when you think about your life, the farther the pebble goes, the more you glorify the Lord. The more vigorously you're serving the Lord, the more fruitful you're being. But you say, well, if I just do this, that doesn't look very good, does it? It just kind of fell at my feet. I'll probably never see it again. They'll vacuum it up later. But what if your life is more like this, where you bring it all the way back? Okay? What's going to happen? Well, first of all, let's realize what is what. When you think about your life, when your life is based on grace, when your life day after day after day is living in God's grace, then the outcome is going to be a life of vigorous service, and the fruit is going to be for God. And what we have to ask ourselves as we look at this message is, do I want my life to be more like the pebble that just fell to the ground? Or do I want my life to be all out for the Lord? We're going to see the connections here in this passage and how we as Christians can have our lives, the trajectory of our lives, be as that second one where it really glorifies the Lord. So we're going to look at three things today. First, what does it mean to be strong in grace? And then what do you do with that? And then finally, what ways are we to work hard? Let's read the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So what does it mean to be strong in grace? The word actually means to render strong, to be invested with power. Is that what you want in your life? Do you want to be invested with power? That's the command that's given here. And he says, and then we have to think for a minute, how can Timothy have the power that God is offering him? Well, it starts out in verse 1. He says, you therefore. And so that forces us to think back about what was mentioned last week and in a previous passage. He, in essence, says, everyone has abandoned me, and then he mentions one individual who didn't. And if you're like me and you've known the Lord for a few years, you've seen a little bit of that. Those who made a profession to know Christ, to walk with Christ, and then a little while down the line, where are they? Paul is saying, everyone has abandoned me, and then he mentions one who had not. So basically he's saying, everything we're going to speak about is how you cannot fall in the same path, follow the same trail that those people did and eventually abandon me, which in essence is often also abandoning the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, you therefore in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Before we go any further, we often get caught up, even as believers, thinking that it's about the ministries that we're doing. It's about church on Sunday. It's about something on Friday. We think it's all about those things. But it says, in the grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. It's all about the person of Christ. It's not even about having a quiet time. It's not even about doing certain things. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. What happens is we who began by the Spirit, we tend to want to perfect ourselves in the flesh. Now, you might think to yourself, isn't our power and grace, isn't there a conflict between the two? We need to look at that. Haggai chapter 2, you can either just listen to the verse, or if you know where Haggai is, Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 says the following. But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, they had just gotten back from Babylon. Israel had grossly disobeyed the Lord, and they had been disciplined and carried off to Babylon, and many had been killed, and they had spent quite a bit of time in Babylon, and God was now allowing them to go back to Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. And you need to understand how important that was for the Israelite and for God himself. And they were tasked with rebuilding the temple, but it looked impossible. And what does he say? He says, work. There's the work, the power. Work. But he also says, have courage. We need to understand that being strong in grace is working, knowing of his presence. Because what's the key in that verse? He says, I am with you. So whether you're in your day-to-day engineering job, or you're at school, or you're in your family context, or you're in ministries of different kinds throughout the week serving the Lord, it comes down to we have to know his presence. It needs to be to a degree where someone might be like the mother of Samuel when she was in the temple praying and Eli said, oh, you're drunk because I see your mouth moving. And she's like, no. I'm talking to my Lord. I'm talking to the Lord. We need our lives to be in such a way, being strong in the grace of God means that we are living in the context of God's presence of our lives at all times. That solves a lot of problems. It solves issues where we do things in private that we would never do in public. Wait a minute. With the Lord, if his presence is with us at all times, then there is no private. He's always there. But he's not looking and shaking a crooked finger. He's there to support us and drive us in the direction of being more like his son. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Think about that for a minute. How many of us can say, I love considering myself weak? Now, men, we're a little farther down that road of not liking the idea of being considered weak. I'm good at my job. I'm good at calculus. I'm good at doing this. I'm good at these things. I've been having to learn the hard way that those areas where we think we're strong, we need to be weak. Being strong in the grace of God is recognizing that his strength is perfected in weakness. It doesn't mean we ignore our abilities, our spiritual gifts, our talents, but we recognize in a real broken sense that we're weak. And that's when God's grace can work. Being strong in grace, if we say, well, I'm too weak, that's not possible. You know, we can often just say and recognize in the depths of our hearts, Lord, I need you. I need you. I'm sitting at my monitor. I'm dealing with this spreadsheet. I'm dealing with this customer. I'm dealing with my wife, my kids, and I am too weak. All I want to do is do this, this, and this. I need you. Someone sometimes has said, oh, wow. You know, doing that is hard. I want to tell you, nothing the Lord asks us to do is hard. It's impossible. because it goes back to the cross. Getting saved was not hard. Getting saved was not semi-difficult. Getting saved is impossible. But what do we know? With God, all things are possible. Salvation started with a brokenness of recognizing my sin, recognizing my need for a Savior, and being bankrupt and saying, what can I do now? And that's how we have to live our lives out as Christians, being strong in the grace. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Can you imagine that? You're dealing with war. You're dealing with issues coming your way. And it says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because he will not fail you or forsake you. So strong in grace means not fearing. It means working freely for the Lord, vigorously serving the Lord, but not fearing because we have shortcomings, but knowing that God is the one who does the work. You know, I think of a story, there was a true story, I don't remember which bridge, some of you are better historians than I might remember, but there was men who were working on the bridge in the early 20th century. They're working to construct a bridge maybe the size of the Golden Gate, and they're working really slow. And I can picture, they're working on this bridge, and they're looking down, and they're thinking, I hope they've had lunch. When they see the sharks, and they see the waves, and they see the ocean. So the engineers and those in charge realize, you know what, these guys are going to work a lot better if we construct a safety net for them. And sure enough, the production went straight up. The same is true for Timothy. He had struggles with fear. He was a fearful individual because Paul spoke to his need over and over. Maybe you failed the Lord. You've come short in ways, but you're holding back from serving the Lord because you're afraid that others will see you fail. God is with you. God wants you to serve vigorously. He wants every single believer in Christ in this local assembly of believers to serve vigorously, but in the strength of the grace of God. Also, grace brings assurance. Grace also means perfect favor with God. Those of you that are serving the Lord, think about the times when you've struggled with, will they see what I'm doing? Will someone see that I'm doing this? Or how come nobody gave me an attaboy? How come nobody told me that I did a good job? And you have to continue. You know, we had the deacons class, and one of the comments made was, deacons do a lot of things behind the scenes that nobody knows. People might think that the bread and the cup and the offering is all just magically appears, but it takes opening up the building, setting things up. Now, what happens is we often are worried about favor with others. But true grace is we have favor with God. Everything else flows from that. And the one I like and the one I really need is grace is greater than all our sin. Romans tells us where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Have you ever been involved with a quiet time or with service or something in the Lord, and then not long after that, sin comes your way and you give in? Don't you feel like a big hypocrite when that happens? And you ask yourself, how could I do that? How could I be in this training program? How could I have this quiet time? How could I preach? How could I serve? And then so easily, when the slithering sin comes my way, I give in. You know what's wonderful? That sin, as much as that abounds, grace superabounds. One thing that's amazing is seeing men in prison who have every level of thing that they've done that landed them there in that prison. But when they come to Christ and they even get baptized there in the prison and they move on for the Lord, it's a wonderful thing to see. And they're realizing, like I've shared here from the pulpit in the past, their jacket, which is basically why they're in there, No longer matters because they're saved. They've been cleansed. And where their sin abounded, grace superabounds. You know that's true for you, and that's true for me. And then we have to realize that it should never stay there. Verse 2. What does he have to do with that truth? He starts out and he says, entrust. Entrust this truth. And the idea of entrust is when you come up and you set something at the feet of someone. You may have done that. Back in the day, you used to be able to be at an airport and set down your suitcase, and maybe even a complete stranger, and say, can you watch that for a minute while I go to the restroom? Oh, not anymore. They're going to call security, you know? But the idea of entrusting is you're laying it at the feet of someone and saying, this is yours to take care of. And what things is it? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, retain the standard of sound words. So it's the very essence of the gospel, the very essence of being strong in grace. You can't just keep it for yourself. How often, since the context is ministry, do we serve in a particular position in the local church and serve and serve and serve and serve till we're burned out? What about the possibility of prayerfully looking for a brother or sister that you can reach out to, and we're going to see what those requirements are, that you can entrust the very ministry that you're busy doing right now? It's the sign of a healthy church when that's going on. And we have been seeing that recently. And he says, what you have heard from me. I like that it says heard from me, because many in leadership, you share something, and then someone talks about it to someone else, and it's like the game telephone. Next thing you know, Brian said this. And it's like, no, I never said that. And he says, in the presence of many witnesses. And that demands that we're available. We're available whenever there's teaching of the Word of God. We're there to take it in. These many witnesses heard Paul's teaching, and Paul's saying to Timothy, take what I have taught to you, not in secret in some corner, but in the presence of many witnesses. And then who does he entrust it to? To faithful men. It not just as the idea of faithfulness, like you do what you say you're going to do, but it's also men of faith. And the amazing thing here is that's how God's church grows. As I take what I've learned, I find someone that I can entrust what I've learned to, but I'm choosy about that. Because it's not just every believer. Every believer believes God, so he's faithful. No. The issue here is it's saying a specific group of people, someone who has proven themselves to be faithful. And what's the goal? Who will be able to teach others also. I remember Richard Haverkamp many years ago at Fairhaven. I'll kind of give you the end. The end, he said, if it was up to me, I'd burn this building down. Can you imagine inviting a preacher to your church and he wants to burn your building down? His whole point, because I think it was 25 churches in a matter of, do you remember, Rick, it was 7 years or something? Very short amount of time in Holland. Am I right on that one? Was it Netherlands? Yeah. Can you imagine 25 churches in 7 years planted? And he said the key there was that the Lord gave them was, I will build my church. And that reproduction was the way that would happen, not addition. And his whole point of wanting to burn Fairhaven to the ground was at that time it was 400, maybe 500 at a time. He says, you have enough for multiple churches. You need to be reproducing. And I thank God that a lot happened from that time forward at Fairhaven. Who will be able to teach others also. And you say, well, who's able to teach? Every believer in Christ is able to teach others at different levels and in different ways. It doesn't mean you just have the gift of teaching. You know, there's many exhortations throughout the scriptures that we need to use the resources that we have for God's glory. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, Jehovah speaking, he says, Moses has been faithful in all my house. Wouldn't you like to plug your name in there? Faithful in all my house. And if you're like me, you'd have to say, you know what? I can't. Because I haven't been. Well, the wonderful thing is that can change in this moment. We can recognize where we come short, we can confess it, and we can move forward, and God can build us into being faithful individuals. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Then I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than any." Look at the comparison there. He said, feared God more than any. One thing you're taught as a parent is to not make comparisons between your kids. How would that sound if I said, oh, Peter's done this more than Faith or Alan? Or Allison has done this. Would that be good parenting? It really wouldn't, would it? What's God doing here? He's laying out very clearly that faithful men and women will be used by the Lord, and God will handpick them for his service. Acts chapter 13 is a perfect example. Verse 2, it speaks of Paul and Barnabas. I don't know why I think of this, but I think of them all down in prayer, and it's almost like duck, duck, goose, you know? And it's like the Lord's going, no, you, yes, and you. And he puts it on the heart of the entire group that's in prayer. And they all come up out of that time of prayer and probably fasting, and they all have on their hearts Paul and Barnabas. I don't believe it was they were in a prayer meeting and all of a sudden a PowerPoint presentation came out of heaven and said Paul and Barnabas. I believe that God sovereignly spoke to the hearts of everyone in that prayer time and said Paul and Barnabas. At the same time, it wasn't separate from their lives up till that point. You know, we talked about deacons the week before, about elders. It's a recognition. It's not an ordaining. They aren't ordained. They're recognized. What that means is the saints, when they see that someone is being asked to do a particular ministry, there's not this response, really? Him? Are you kidding me? Her? Have you seen the way she talks about everybody? Have you seen the way he just doesn't do much? Faithful men, able to teach others. And I have to remind us of what this verse is, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. There's a few times, if you want to break into some of my things, you might find 2 Timothy as one of the passwords. And here it's, actually I switched it, so I won't tell you which I've switched it to. But actually, this tells us about fat people. Okay, if you want to be honest, God is looking for fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. So if you want to be something, be a fat person. Faithful, available, and teachable. Now, I had a problem when we moved to Mexico as we're teaching some of these same concepts, and I realized, well, I can't use an acronym that is in English. So what do I do? Well, the Lord gave me something right away. We told them that God is looking for ugly people. Anybody here, raise your hand besides Allison and Peter. Raise your hand if you know the word for ugly in Spanish. Anybody? Ken? Fea. Feo is the masculine and the general. We use fea because it was modifying people. So fea, fiel, which means faithful, enseñable, which means teachable, accesible, which means available. It was a fun miracle that God pulled out, and I remember when we had a training program, and we had done the Gideon thing. We had reduced 40 plus people, brothers that could be taking our training, and we reduced it to those who could at least show up 4 weeks in a row for a one-on-one discipleship, and the number whittled down to about 8. And so we had them in the meeting, and I explained this whole concept to them, and I said, so you guys are in this meeting because you're ugly. And one of the dear brothers, one of the deacons, he stood up and said, I'm out of here, you know, with a big smile from here to here on his face, because he understood that I wasn't talking about his looks. And I couldn't talk about looks if I was. So really what we have here is four generations of believers. We have Paul to Timothy and the many witnesses. We have faithful men, and then we have the others. We need to be, for the rest of our Christian lives, in the mode of taking who we are and what we have in Christ and looking for someone that's faithful, someone that's available, someone that's teachable, and be that person ourselves and pass things on to them, whether it's for the ministry we're serving in or it's just the truths of the Word of God that they might serve the Lord. So we're strong in grace, and we need to pass it on, but in what way does serving vigorously or working hard? Verses 3 through 6. First of all, strong in grace, he starts out and he says, suffer hardship with me. It's interesting because suffering and standing for the gospel in verse 8 is contrasted with being ashamed. So we need to just be really honest. In our workplace, in our school, when we find ourselves keeping our mouths quiet, even when the Lord is poking us and poking us, you need to respond to that. That's a spiritual door open. They're opening up their hearts. You need to respond. And we're like, oh, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to lose their friendship. I don't want to. There's a shame that's going on. But when we suffer, because sometimes we obey the Lord and we share what we share, and then we lose friends. We might lose a job. I remember one time when we were in Santiago looking for a place to rent, and we had been sharing our testimony, and I realized that day, I think I exaggerate my testimony a little bit. And so we were about to have this really nice house that we were going to rent. We were really kind of excited about it. Had a little bit more of an American feel to it. And then the lady had already shook with us. And in Mexico, you shake hands, it's a done deal. It's as good as anything. And we came to her with the money in hand, and she says, I'm not going to rent to you. And we said, why not? I didn't want to look at my wife because she was probably already starting to tear up. And she said, because I heard that you killed somebody. And I'm like, what? And I thought back to one time giving my testimony and saying my temper and my anger was so much that I could have killed someone. So I thought, oops. That got twisted, and now the whole town thinks and she goes, and I heard that you're hiding from the CIA because they want to kill you. I'm like, man, now this is really gone. And so she goes, so I'm not going to rent to you. Now, it would have been, I think if I remember correctly, right across from the Catholic Church, so it may not have been the best place for us to live anyways. But sometimes you'll suffer. Sometimes you'll suffer. But we need to consider more, is the Lord prompting us with the gospel? And that's what Timothy had to deal with. Timothy was constantly throughout the entire book reminded to not be ashamed, but to stand firm and to suffer hardship with me. Notice Paul leads with his example. And that's one thing I see in the godly leadership of this church and other churches is godly example that doesn't say, do as I say, not as I do, but says, here, come with me and let's do it together. And then you say, well, there's three ways to apply working hard. First is he starts out and he says, as a good soldier. You need to understand the Israelites understood what the military life was. When they marched out of Egypt, they marched out in battalions. They were constantly at war. It was very normal for them to see soldiers or to be soldiers. At the Exodus, they had 600,000 men who were able and were very likely at different times in the war. The time of David, there was 1.3 million men who were likely or able to be in war. When they heard, as a good soldier, it made perfect sense to them. Who are we soldiers of? Who is Timothy a soldier of? A soldier of Christ. Do you realize that you've been enlisted? What's the hardworking part? Look at verse 4. The hardworking part means avoiding hindrances. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there are a lot of ridiculous hindrances that come up in our lives day in and day out. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of life. That literally has this idea of weaving. When you see my hands here, it's like we don't get tangled up in everyday life. You might think, well, I have to earn a living. I have to be a mom. I have to do my schoolwork. If I don't get straight A's, my parents are going to be upset. If I don't go to this high school or this college, I have all these pressures. What do you mean? How can I not get entangled? That's what we're going to look at. Someone said the word entangled regards the process of mental, moral, and spiritual confusion and enslavement. I'll say it again. The process of mental, moral, and spiritual confusion and enslavement. A lot of it has to do with our priorities. We often think, well, I'm remodeling my house. I'm saying that now because we're about to gut ours and remodel it. Or I'm worried about this job. I have this job. Or I've got my school. And so we think that we can just put God on a pause while I deal with things that in themselves are amoral. There's nothing wrong with them. But that's the wrong approach. Being strong in the grace of God and working hard in God means that He is in everything. I'm asking Him, does He want me to go to this school? I'm asking Him, does He want me to study this? I'm asking Him to help me with this problem. I'm asking Him to get me through the bump that I'm inheriting right in front of me. Uriah understood what it meant not to be entangled. It's pretty amazing. He says to David, the ark in Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Now, David should have fallen to the ground in tears and brokenness at hearing this man's commitment. Because David had just been with his wife. He had been immoral with his wife, and she had gotten pregnant because of him, and David was trying to cover his sin by having Uriah come home from the battle and spend his time with his wife. And what is his conviction? His conviction is, how could I ever do that? The ark of God, the people of God, my fellow soldiers are on the field. Who am I to sit at home and enjoy eating and drinking and my wife? Sometimes we find ourselves on the side of David when it says he was on the roof when kings should be out at battle. How much of this world entangles us? Ecclesiastes says, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. The idea there is you're going along, this poor fish is, and all of a sudden in our modern vernacular sees a delicious worm and goes, oh, lunch, finally, and takes hold of the worm. And next thing he knows, he's got a hook in his mouth and he's being pulled out of the water. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. We allow ourselves slowly to get entangled in the world, and then we ask ourselves, how could I think that? How could I look at that? How could I be that way? How could I get that angry? Well, it's because we had been a while entangled in the everyday life. I just think of the policeman in Santiago when we were living in central Mexico. He explained to me, because if you go to Mexico, they don't have just some guy with maybe a pistol or a baton in the bank. They have guys with high-powered weapons outside the banks holding them looking like this. Why? Because there's a lot of bank robberies in Mexico. And he told me that we have learned a lot over the years. One of the things is the following. They had a guy who was very skilled, was watching everything, and all of a sudden this beautiful woman, not dressed very properly, walks by him. And he follows her with his gaze. And what's the next thing he feels in his temple? He's got a gun in his temple. He says, I will kill you if you don't drop your gun. Where did he lose it? 1 minute of looking where he shouldn't be looking, and he was done. How much is life like that with us as well? just think of reaching into, you see some blackberries. I love blackberries. Reach in next time you see blackberries and pull one from the very middle of the blackberry vines. You're going to be a little shredded. And we need to realize, no matter how good that blackberry looks, there's consequences for being entangled in this world. What do the worries of the world do to the seed of the Word of God? Some of you, you're like me, you're listening to this message right now and your mind is already going to things about work. What does that mean is happening to the very seed that's being planted from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7? It's being choked. That's what the scripture says. You say, well, what can I do? Go back to the cross. Go back and say, Lord, I'm worrying about things that you've got perfect care for. I want to leave it aside and I want to not worry about it on Monday either. I want to trust you. I want to walk by your power. Now we look at the next one. Working hard is doing what's right. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize. Now, why else would you compete? There's a reason why I don't play sports much, because I'm a competitor. I like to win. Now, he says, you will not, literally, he will not win means he will not be crowned. There's an actual wreath that not only did conquering generals have put on their head, but the one who we would consider an Olympian that wins would also get that type of crown. And it was something he could wear to show off that he won. And what must he do? Unless he competes according to the rules. We've even heard of Olympians today who trained their entire lives to win the gold or the silver or the bronze, to win, and then it turns out they've cheated or they did one thing wrong. Maybe it was PED. Maybe it was something they cheated on. And what happens? It's stripped from them. It's the same thing. Play according to the rules. Well, what is the rules for the Christian? It's not a bunch of laws and rules, but it's principles we live by. It's the Word of God. If we do things the way the Lord has for us, then we won't be eliminated. But if we do things our way, what seems right to me, then we're not competing according to the rules. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He's saying, playing according to the rules is staying, even when the trial feels heavy and hard, going to the Lord, living for him, going for his grace and his strength and his help, and not trying to escape the trial and go the ways that are easier. It also has to do with integrity. How many times in a job or school, I remember one time in our Bible training class, I actually caught a student. SDP has it easy. You guys, we had quizzes every day. Isn't that right, Peter? We had quizzes every day. It was a 10-question quiz every single day, 5 days a week. And they knew that every class had a quiz. I actually had a guy with his phone like this. He was looking up the answer to his question on his phone. That's not playing according to the rules, is it? And they knew we weren't grading their classes. We weren't even checking. We just wanted them to, with integrity, grow in the Word of God. It's harder to do things with integrity because you figure, who's watching? But the Lord says that being strong in grace, serving unto him, not being one who has his eyes on the boss, but who has his eyes on the boss, who also has eyes on us. Doing unto him everything we do. That's when he is glorified. Bill McDonald referred to this verse in the following way. What does it mean to live according to the rules? He said, one, it's living a life of self-discipline. Two, it's not dealing with things with carnal weapons. Three, it's living in purity. Not impurity, but in purity. And then four is we're not aggressive, but we're patient. Working hard, and the hard thing about serving the Lord, about working hard, is it has to be done according to what is right. Then we have that working hard even when tired. So we've looked at the soldier, that working hard means not being entangled in this world. We see the athlete means living, doing things by the rules. Now with the farmer, working hard even means you're exhausted, but you keep going. And as you keep going, you do it knowing that there's a prize coming. How many of us have found ourselves saying, you know what, I can't do it. I'm too tired. There's a lot of godly brothers and sisters that I could mention in this voice, but I want to mention Pedro and Lucy Dillon. Pedro's 88 or 89? Anybody know? Good enough. Good enough. Let's just say 88. And Lucy's, I won't talk about her age because she's a woman, okay? They're up there. And what did they do? Not only are they still producing the World Cup tracks that are being used in prisons. I saw them at Soledad, by the way. They're being distributed all over here and throughout different places of the world. They're organizing campaigns. We went to Stanford, and it was Pedro and Lucy who organized the campaign with help. At least Pedro knew that I'm on dialysis. I probably shouldn't go out to Stanford myself. So maybe I'll stay home. But then what did they do? They hosted us with pizza afterwards. And then they gave an hour of just talking through what the Lord did. That's a modern Caleb. You know, that's someone who says, I'll take that mountain right there. What came out of Peter's mouth and it made Lucy, not in derision, but in a joyful laugh, she's kind of, when Peter said, and we're looking ahead to next World Cup. I think it's every 6 years, isn't it? Four? Every four. So he's already assuming in 4 years I'm going to have enough strength in God's grace to keep going and do this again. Let's learn from brothers and sisters like that, because this hardworking literally means to grow tired with toil. And it says they ought to be the first to receive their share of the crops. Why is that even a question? It seems like if you're the one working the soil, you should obviously be the first to get the fruits. 1 Corinthians 9:10 says to plow in hopes of receiving from his crops. There, it's not even first, just that you might receive. Hard work for the Lord and the grace of God does not look, what can I get, or what is in there for me. Hard work in the grace of God, being strong in the grace of God, means I keep serving and I keep serving and I keep serving, and I'm not satisfied with, I'm always looking to serve more, and in the grace of God, knowing that one day I will receive a reward. And that reward in heaven is way more than anything this world can offer. I remember we had Gene and June Gibson, and they were up there in age when we had them over our house, a bunch of single guys, can't blame this on my wife, me and these other brothers, when we were living in a house, about six of us, and we had them over after he had preached all day. He had preached all day and was exhausted. He was fairly older, and he's sitting on the couch, and we've got a whole list of questions, as if he was the Bible answer man. And we're like, why does it say this? And what about this? And he's answering and answering and answering and answering. And after a little while, June is slowly dozing off. Bless her soul. she's not bored. She's exhausted. And so we kind of keep up a little bit longer, and we look over at June and thought, uh-oh. If June is dozing off, Gene must be really tired too. And so then we kind of finally stopped. And as he's going out the door, we're saying goodbye to him, and we said, oh, Gene, sorry for taking so much of your day and wearing you out. And he didn't say, oh, it's okay, Brian, I'm serving the Lord. Or he didn't say, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, I loved it. He just said, that's the way it is. And that stuck with me. It's been minimum 32 years. That stuck with me. That's the way it is. If you want to serve the Lord, you're going to have times when you're wiped out. But we have a reward awaiting us. And as some people say, we'll get to rest in heaven. And it's not just working hard We need to recognize that the Lord has called us to do so in His grace. And then verse 7 is kind of where we look back at what we've learned. Because he says in verse 7 that we are to weigh it out. We are to weigh it out. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, I'm hoping that what we can do now is what verse 7 is asking us to do. Because what he's saying is, consider what I say really means to think it over. Think about what you've been hearing. And when you think about, first of all, how does this all fit for you as a Christian? Maybe you're serving the Lord vigorously, and you just realize there's times when I'm not doing that in the grace of God. You know how you can tell? You get mad at people. You know how you can tell? You pout over not being recognized. You know how you can tell? You don't show grace to others. Why? Because you're not living in the grace of God. Or maybe you're happy with just a soft and easy Christian life. But maybe you've been stirred up today to realize Jesus deserves much more than that. Jesus deserves all I have. And so what that means is I need to understand before the Lord, how does the grace of God work itself out in my life? And that has to do with seeking favor with God alone. That has to do with not looking to my strength and my ability to do things. It has to do with not being tangled up in the world, but being separate from the world, although reaching out to the world. That has to do with playing by the rules, doing what's right. And as I do that, God will give me the grace to move forward from there. Living in grace, if you find that your life, and it's a direct thing, that if you find that your life has been maybe that, you say, what's wrong? But I want to be honest with you, if the desire of your heart is that your life would be all out for the Lord, then it means you need to day after day after day continue to dip into the grace of God. Look to the grace of God. Look for forgiveness. Look for Him to do it. And as you do that more and more, He'll be glorified. Wouldn't you like the trajectory of your life to be like that? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We do want to consider how this all fits. We do want to understand individually. Give us the opportunity, even sitting here right now in prayer, to consider, are we living in the grace of God? Are we living according to His grace? Lord, help us to understand what that means. If we're entangled in the world, help us to get untangled. Help us to understand how to be in the world, but not of the world. Lord, if we're not working hard, help us to understand that by your grace, we can work hard for you. Lord, I pray, please, help us to know how to play by the rules, to do according to your prompting, and not what's the easiest way out. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you spoke to Timothy in a powerful way through Paul, showing him how he can carry on. And it's wonderful to know all the fruit that was born in those early days. Help us to see the same fruit here at Grace Bible Chapel. In Jesus' name, amen.